What a joy it has been. Have you had a good time? Hasn't it been good? Thank you to Mount Vernon and just all these wonderful helpers that sort of kind of disappear in the walls somehow and they make it all happen. Thank you all very much. It's just been wonderful. And hopefully you know that it was a real success, Dina, already, and that you're going to do it again for us, we hope. So it's no pressure. Remember that pressure. But it was really great. So we're happy to be here. We're ending now. I know that you're happy you were here. I know that you are now thinking about what you're going home to and those kids and husbands and plane rides and car rides. But just stay with us, just this one last lesson, and let's finish strong. Turn to Psalm 55:22, or I'm just going to read this one verse, and you can listen as I read. You don't have to turn. You may write it. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that promise in your word, and I pray for those who may be now in the midst of attacks or will be having them come shortly, or that know your faithfulness from the past in dealing with these things. May we believe that promise. May we indeed cast our burdens on you, knowing fully that you will sustain us. And I pray for each of us today that you would meet us where we need you to meet us, and that we would trust you as we should, and that we would have great faith because of you being a great God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So your three major points are going to be songs, song titles. So Roman numeral 1, that's where this rocket's red glare comes from. You know where that is, the Star-Spangled Banner? Francis Scott Key, 1814. I can assure you that when Francis Scott Key penned these words, the rocket's red glare, our 21st century plights were not what he had in mind. And although actual rockets are not being hurled at us, the old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is simply not true. And we must be aware of the wiles of the devil and that the fiery darts of spiritual warfare are very real. All of these things are true and all of them are coming at us. As Christians in general, in our very discouraging, sin-filled world and our imperfect churches filled with all of us imperfect people, it's hard to face criticism and attacks, just as Christians in general. But for our purposes today, we are talking about how very difficult that can be to face these onslaughts as ministry wives and families. See, when you're on the battlefield, maybe you're going to hear the warning, incoming, yelled, and they may have little time to prepare, at least get out of the way so they're not totally taken out. Sometimes we get loud warnings or even just a slight heads up that something's coming, but often the rockets just fly out of nowhere. And they can come from a variety of different sources. Maybe it's disgruntled church members lashing out on social media. Those that you thought were your close friends and allies talking behind your back. Other leaders in the church making false accusations. Or maybe it's coming from just within your own mind. Whatever the case, we want to try to prepare. And even when we can't, we want to have a biblical view of these discouragements and attacks, and we want to seek the proper help. So, under our rocket's red glare, first big Roman numeral, number one, know it's coming. Know it's coming. We're surprised by criticisms and attacks, but we shouldn't be. The year was 2002, and there had been a real season of peace at our church, and the Lord had blessed us with growth. Really, the first 10 years only had minor bumps. All was going well, and then it hit. One question at a business meeting about how the very antiquated bylaws related to a proposal being brought forth, and we were off to the races. It wasn't a sprint, but it was a months-long battle with darts flying. People we trusted, some even officers of the church, were leading the charge, and it seemed to come out of nowhere. Over the years since then, attacks that came did not necessarily hurt less, but we learned not to be quite so surprised at those. Or think about one thing we've all shared. The year was 2020. You fill in the blank. There are plenty of them to fill in. What a year, plus how many months now? As what did you say, the year that would never end, Dana? The year that just, yeah. Fill in the blank. What are the rockets that came at you out of nowhere? But please know that this is nothing new. I want us to remember some biblical examples. Paul had to deal with these attacks and criticisms all the time. Even in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he mentions two different names. In verse 10, 2 Timothy 4:10, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm. What about what Judas did to Jesus, the ultimate in the closest of friends turning on you? So why do we think we will be able to escape that? We know it's coming. Be warned. Number two under that, don't take it personally, but sometimes it is. Don't take it personally, but sometimes it is. Sometimes accusations are thrown out there and they are just dumb. They're wrong. They're rumors that were started by some misinformed or disgruntled person in your church. And such was true during that dreadful period of 2002. A dear couple in our church had moved from New York to Arizona back in 1996. This lady had a long, warm, black mink coat. Not really something I would have had in my wardrobe, but she kindly gave it to me, as she would obviously not be needing it any longer in the warm desert of Arizona. I wore it to a few cold special occasions, some winter weddings, a few Christmas Eve services. When 9/11 happened, we got calls from many out-of-state friends and churches inquiring about how they could help. They preferred giving money to a church they knew and trusted and that would know of specific needs and really get the money into appropriate hands. So our church, after getting many of those calls, set up a separate 9/11 fund, and we were able to deliver lots of money to hurting people thanks to the care and generosity of people around the country. So what's the link of that fur coat to 9/11? Well, absolutely nothing other than the rumor that spread all over the church that Ed had taken the 9/11 fund money and bought his wife a mink coat. I could not believe what I was hearing. Falsehood, absolute falsehood. Didn't they know us better than that? Had our 10-year record of serving with integrity not proven anything to them? I mean, did I really have to open the lining of the coat where on those things, I don't know if you've ever seen one, I would have never, they have embroidered the name of the people that owned them. Those weren't my initials. Hadn't they been at church in the 3 or 4 years prior and seen me wear it to the Christmas Eve service, for goodness sake? I was able to laugh about that a few years later, and I still get a big kick out of it, but it was not funny at the time. It was really hurtful, and it certainly wasn't true. But what about when the chatter going around about you is true? You and your husband are not always right. Can you believe that? You're not. And so sometimes the things that they bring up are really happening. They are true. He or you may deserve the criticism. Try to see through it. It may not be given in a gracious or kind way. I would almost say it rarely is. But you've got to see what they're saying. Look over their very mean way and see what they're saying. Over the years, I have learned very much from my husband as I've watched him sift through criticism. I would have flown off the handle, retaliated, made things worse, and he has been a really wonderful example about truly examining himself and the situation to see what he may be doing wrong, to see if there's any truth in it. And you know what? He'll often say they have a point. They just make it in a very poor way. About a dozen years ago, one of our elders just a wonderful man who saw us through that really hard time, and he went off to be with one of our church plants later. But he came to me about a dozen years ago, and he said, Anna, there's this lady in the church that has an issue with you, and well, you're a little forward, and she, you know, doesn't like how you come across to her at all. And I bristled up. I said, hey, listen, you know, why are you coming? Why are you being in her mouth? He said, can't she come to me? Why won't she come? And he said, yeah, no, you're right, she should have, but I actually feel the same way, so I'm coming to you and saying that I think you're being a little forward and a little pushy sometimes. Oh, I just went, I could have made up lots of excuses and made my points. But you know what? Ultimately, ladies, they were right. And I had to examine my heart and see what I was doing, what was going on in my life then. Why was I doing that? Why was I coming across to them like that? Let me ask you this. Does a person's deficiency in biblical correctness, where they don't gently and lovingly deliver a rebuke, make that rebuke null and void? You understand my question? No, not if there are grounds for that rebuke. We must learn to be discerning and gracious to those who bring criticism. If they're really wrong, thank them for coming to you. Politely let them know that they're wrong. If they are right, thank them for coming to you, and you go and you repent and you make your own heart right. And I think one of the most detrimental things we can do is to retaliate or go to bat for our husbands. Well, if my husband's not going to say anything, I sure am. You know, it's like that mom that always comes to the defense of her kid. It's just not a pretty sight. I've known pastors over the years that came under attack. And whether they were right or wrong, I don't know always or can be argued. But I also know that some of those pastors' wives really, really retaliated, and they thought it was their job to defend their husbands, and they added very much unnecessary fuel to the fire. Whether your husband is right or wrong is irrelevant. You will make the situation worse. The worst way to defend your husband is to defend your husband. So, Anne, are you saying keep your mouth shut and take it? No, I am not. I am saying keep your mouth shut very tight and take it. James 1:19-20 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And what does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5? He says, love your enemies, do good to those who spitefully use you, pray for your enemies, pray the right thing for them. You know, I'll read that and I'm like, oh, I'll pray for them all right. I am going to pray that fire is rained down on them. That's what I'm going to pray. That's you're missing the point. Pray. Who was it that said pray to love our church members? Who said that today? Did I hear that? Where did I hear that? Somewhere. Maybe I'm dreaming that. You said that, didn't you? Yeah. Pray. Pray for you to love them. The best way in the world for that attitude of yours, they may not change, but God will change your heart. Pray for your enemies. Number three, it's not always fiery darts from others. Remember, we're under the rocket's red glare. It's not always fiery darts from others. Ministry can just be plain draining and discouraging, even when we're not under attack personally. The emotional and physical drain of the on-call 24/7 lifestyle, it can just get to you. Over the years, and even very recently, I have known pastors' wives that just quit, or they just checked out mentally and emotionally and spiritually when it got too tough. Or they've experienced some serious bouts with mental illness. Please don't ever hesitate to ask for help when the wear and tear of ministry gets the best of you. Seek out a biblical counselor. Email Andrea and find out some resources. Find out a counselor near you. There is hope. Hope in God and His Word. He is our only hope. So we need to make sure we go the right direction, in the right direction if that starts happening to us. Second major point, song title. And I'll give I don't know, I'll give a shiny nickel, as Ed used to say, to the person that gets this one. Stand by your man. Anybody know? Come on, you country music people. It's Tammy Wynette. Don't ever forget that. It's Tammy Wynette. Okay. Has she said it? Okay, I'll give you a nickel afterwards. All right. The year is 1969. Stand by your man. Look it up. Listen on those, whatever you listen to, Spotify. Stand by your man, Tammy Wynette. This does not mean to defend him at all costs, as was already stated. And if he is in blatant or habitual sin, it doesn't mean for you to sweep it under the rug and ignore it. But here's what it does mean. Number one, stand by your man. How do you do that? You encourage him. I'm not a natural encourager. I think I do okay when I'm dealing with others. But the one I should be encouraging the most, I will usually find fault with quicker than I will encourage. And it should not be that way. Ladies, there is plenty we could nitpick about. Plenty our husbands do wrong, or maybe not wrong, but just simply things that bother us. But remember, that goes both ways. So show charity and love in his shortcomings just as you want him to do for you. Proverbs 27:15, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. So taking this gorgeous day and yesterday's gorgeous day aside, putting all that aside and looking at the days prior to that, I've been in Georgia for the last week, and any of you have been around the area, you know that it rained solid for 4 days. It would not stop. So that verse has been particularly real to me. As I was watching that, I thought, wow, I'm waiting and waiting for the sun to peek through, and it never did. And I thought a lot about what my nagging or less than loving comments must feel like to my husband. You think, I'm never going to see the sunshine again. Your nagging is like a continual dripping on a rainy day, or 4 rainy days in a row. Proverbs 25:24, it is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build each other up. So ladies, encourage him. Thank him for his weekly sermon preparation and for preaching the word. We talked about this at our table. Unfortunately, most congregants are not going to do this. So you need to be the one leading the charge in that. There's an older retired pastor and his wife who joined my son's church a few months ago. And every Sunday evening, without fail, this man sends the most detailed, encouraging, wonderful text to Parker, thanking him for bringing the word, pointing out things he learned from the sermon that day. And Parker's quite a bit younger than this man is. Things that have been particularly a blessing to him in the ministry there. And why? Why does he do it? Well, first of all, I believe this man has the gift of encouragement for sure, but also he and his wife have been there. He walked in those shoes for many years, so he knows the ups and downs in ministry. He knows what it's like to pour yourself into preparing and delivering a sermon, and every week you walk out and people act like it never happened. And his wife is a great example of a pastor's wife. She has some physical limitations that hold her back now, but she is totally supportive of the ministry and is all in whenever she's able. What a gift Pastor Mark and his wife Nancy have been to Parker and Audrey. Don't you wish we had one of those? Let's make sure we are setting a good example for others as we encourage our pastor. Let's make sure our husbands know we are on their side and are cheering them on. And ladies, if he's already been thrown under the bus, don't kick him further. Don't kick him when he's down. It's like, well, you know, they're probably right. I knew it would happen to you eventually. I told you so. No, he doesn't need to hear that from you. Meet him with love and prayers and scripture and hugs. Maybe you just need to sit with him and hold his hand. During that 2002 debacle, Ed and I were so down. But God was gracious to let us be strong for each other. So if he was really down, God gave me the strength to be the one that was holding us up, and vice versa. I've seen God do that throughout our years of ministry together. How else do you stand by your man? Number two, you counsel and gently rebuke him. Counsel and gently rebuke him. No, I am not talking out of both sides of my mouth, because one of the best ways to encourage may be to rebuke. There are times he is wrong and needs you to point out something he did wrong or said that he should not have said. Maybe he is consistently not spending enough time with you or the children. He's gotten in a bad pattern of that. It's not just these emergency situations, but you see now that he's sort of developed that habit of that, that bad pattern. Kindly speak to him and help him to change. We have two services, and I usually attend the first, and I would often be home with the kids trying to get, you know, lunch prepared, and Ed would get home late from the second service, and all of a sudden, you know what happened, our doorbell would ring, and there at the door would be a visiting family saying, "Thank you so much for inviting us for lunch," and I would just die. I would think, I didn't invite you. I know my husband did, and I know he did it about 6 minutes ago when the service ended, and so I'm not prepared, but I can't tell you that, but I'm going to tell him that when he gets home. And that was not a one-time occurrence, trust me. So I had to kindly speak to Ed about it, and I'm all in on the hospitality thing. I said I was. I am all in on it. We love it. We practice it, but I couldn't be that blindsided all the time, and he has gotten better about it, I promise. Something else that may seem really silly, but it wasn't. Ed reminded me of this. Totally had forgotten. For years, if Ed was teaching a lesson from a chalkboard or a whiteboard, he would point, I'm not going to do it, with his middle finger. Now, he meant absolutely nothing by that. Nothing. That's just how he pointed. And in some cultures, perhaps that would have been acceptable or maybe even polite, but not in our culture. And it looked really rude, and I'm like, ooh. So eventually I had to say, you've got to stop that. He said, what? And he said, I didn't even know I was doing it. We need to counsel and gently rebuke our husbands. That's how we stand by our man. You want him to look that foolish and rude up there? No. Tell him. Remember that your husband is a sinner, and his sin, unlike many others in the church, is not just going to hurt him, but it can hurt your family and the whole church. Pastors can drift into sin just like anybody else does. Perhaps he doesn't have good elders or deacons that are speaking truth into his life. And it may fall on you to lovingly tell him what he's doing. That it's not just unwise, but it's sinful, and it could really negate his entire ministry. He needs you to do that. That is the loving, encouraging thing to do. Stand by your man. Remember, God has put you, in your life to what? To help him. You are his helper. There is no better way you can stand by him than pointing out his sin and pointing him to the cross. Proverbs 27:5-6 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If your husband cannot take a loving rebuke from you, then perhaps, I don't know, maybe he shouldn't be in the ministry. So try that. See how well he takes that loving rebuke from you. And I hope that it is in a good way and that God will soften his heart to hear what you have to say. How else do you stand by your man? You make him look good. And I don't mean you go out and shop for him so he's up on the latest fashions. Although I do hope you are helping him if he's in any way challenged in that. And I don't mean cover up his sin. See the point before. But I do mean that you sometimes have to cover for him. When Ed forgets to tell me something important or sends people to the door like that, I get blindsided by an event or a person. I really do try not to throw him under the bus. As hard as much as I want to, I try not to. Oh, Anna, thank you for agreeing to host that staff planning meeting next Tuesday at your house. We're all looking so forward to it. Good. Anna, Ed said you'll be happy to teach the ladies at the meeting next month. Smile, just getting smile and nod. That's what you do. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. You get a call or text one morning. This is the best. Hey, thank you so much for having us over for dinner tonight. We are so excited. What can we bring? And I'm texting back, how about everything? You want to try that? Yeah. What good is it going to do to lambast your husband? They don't need to hear that. If they see that you're caught off guard, at least try to be charitable about it. Some people can see through it, or they know us well enough. They know that I've been totally blindsided. But be lighthearted and make it obvious that although you may be surprised, you're not angry at him. If this type of thing is a pattern, express your frustration to your husband later on and privately. Again, see point above. What else do I mean by this? I mean painting your husband in a good light in front of people instead of degrading him. wives in general, it just always floors me over the years. It doesn't matter when. I mean, we're all sinners, so at any point, you can hear some wife somewhere just feeling great liberty to rail on her husband to their friends, to their mothers, to their children, to their store clerks. We should not do that. We don't do that. You do not have the liberty to do that. Paint your husband in a good light in front of people. And the most important way for you to stand by your man is to pray for him. We recently received a sweet thank you note from a pastor's wife. We just met her at the Bible conference we attended, and she said, "Thank you for inviting us to eat." We invited her and her husband to eat lunch one day. And side note on that, lunch was definitely not fancy. It was one of those spur of the moment. Ed caught me leaving the church saying, "Hey, this couple's coming over for lunch," and we ate leftover chili. And she writes in her card, "I had specifically asked God to use a more mature pastor to encourage my husband. My husband is bivocational and is the only staff pastor, and he's been through some challenging times. However, we serve a God who is more than able, who cares about the details, even my little request that he would use someone to encourage my husband." She prayed that little request, and God answered it so kindly. Pray for your husband. God does answer prayer. Be faithful to pray for your husband in the areas where a pastor might be more prone to sin, either drawn away by his own sinful desires or under attack from the wicked one. And I have four of those areas, categories, and they all begin with P. Pray for his purity, that he would stay sexually pure in thought and in action, that he would not view pornography or sexually explicit images. Ladies, I can't even tell you the heartbreak. Some of you know it. Some of you know your husbands may be doing it. Some of you have seen it with men in your church. I understand women do it also, but primarily it is a real problem for men. And I want you to know that you need to be having the really good and hard conversations with your husband if you don't, asking him about those things on a regular basis. You're not the Holy Spirit. You don't know for sure if he's being honest with you, but if he is a Christian and the Holy Spirit resides in him, he will eventually come clean and walk in the light on that. He will be so convicted if you begin asking him. The Lord will reveal that. I pray he's not. I'm just asking you to be the one to ask hard questions and to pray for his purity, that God would keep him from that. It is such an awful thing, and it is so prevalent in our churches, not just in our wicked society. It is so terribly prevalent in our churches and in ministry, men in ministry. Please pray for his purity. Please pray for his pride. Ask the Lord to make him humble, that he would never, ever think too much of himself, and that he would seek to only elevate Christ and not himself. Pray for his preparation, that the Holy Spirit would illumine his mind as he studies the Scripture during the week in order to preach and teach effectively the life-giving Word of God. That's an honor to handle the Word of God. Pray for your husband's preparation, that he would take it seriously, that he would be truly ready to preach when it comes time. And pray for his passion, that the fire of the gospel would burn within him, that he would love Jesus with all his heart, that God would restore the joy of his salvation. Pray for his passion. Roman numeral 3, next song, maybe last song. You've got a friend. Who said it? Oh, okay, see? All right, you jumped right into my thing. So here it is. Anybody that's old like me, you've got a friend. Carole King, 1971. And if you're generationally challenged, you've got a friend in me, Randy Newman, Toy Story, 1995. Okay. Thank you, Audrey. How many of you knew You've Got a Friend, Carole King, 1971? Come on, be honest. You've heard the song, but how many of you really knew it? How many of you knew You Got a Friend in Me? Huh? Yeah, there you go. Thankfully, I wouldn't call it inspiration, but thankfully I remembered to do that. See, I knew that you wouldn't get Carole King. All right, You've Got a Friend. Seek out counsel and accountability. Seek out counsel and accountability. Use a lifeline and phone a friend. Please tell me you know about Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, please. Okay, thank you. Use that lifeline. Do you live in a glass house or an iron fortress? Are you making everyone aware of and constantly letting them in on your business in a perhaps not so helpful way? Or maybe it's just easy for them to be too much in the know and you feel there's nothing you can do about it. Or is your life and home like a medieval castle with a moat and chains and a drawbridge that you keep shut? This is where I'll bring back that first B word from this morning. This would be an area where we would need to seek balance. Over the years, several pastors' wives have asked me how they should work through problems in their own marriages. Who can they talk to when they are discouraged? In other words, who's going to counsel us? Who can I talk to when I have problems? When I'm in a spiritual drought? When I'm depressed? When my pastor husband and I have issues we can't resolve? Just how vulnerable can I be? Yes, you need to protect your husband and children, yet you need to be honest, transparent, and approachable. So there's that balance. Use discernment, but don't be too proud or ashamed to seek out older, mature women in your church for counsel and training. Remember Titus 2, older women teach the younger women. Now, perhaps you're embarking on a church plant and there are really no older women in your church. Perhaps you've begun a revitalization ministry in an older, dying church and the women have been there a long time and they're old. And they're causing some sort of division, or at best, they're just sweet ladies who have not progressed in their sanctification as they should. And you think, I don't have anybody. Still, don't go it alone. Find a dear saint at a like-minded church, or call a more seasoned pastor's wife you know and trust, or, as we heard so well last night, seek out a biblical counselor. You should be accountable to and in discipleship and community with primarily your church sisters, those in your local body doing life with them, but with an understanding that having a network of other ministry wives can be very helpful, like what we're doing here. And sometimes when there's a lack of wise counsel in your own church, it can be very necessary. But remember, ladies, Christian sisters and even our families may forsake us, let us down, or simply not understand. So ultimately, you've got a friend. Jesus is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. So number two, I want you to cast your burdens upon Him because God cares for us. Cast your burdens upon Him. Remember that God cares. Psalm 55:22, I read it earlier, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. 1 Peter 5:7, I've been standing in Dina's kitchen window, kitchen sink, looking at the window, and all of a sudden I see that verse there. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. And I thought, what a great verse to see every morning. We need to remember that. Please don't just read over those verses or let them roll off your tongue without grasping them and taking great comfort in them. Those are wonderful promises from a caring, loving God. This great God truly cares. He did not just put you and your husband in the position you're in and leave you to duke it out or figure it out on your own. If He cares for the lilies of the field and numbers the hairs on your head, He also knows and cares about every issue, big or small, that you're going through in ministry and marriage. And you know what? Actually, I care. And Dina cares, and Mount Vernon cares, or they wouldn't have done this wonderful conference. Lots of people may care as much as humanly possible about your burdens, but here's the deal. His care is perfect, and He will sustain you. The care of the Lord is a care with power and action. unlike a human care. We can cast our cares on Him, not only because He cares for us, but because His care is perfect because of His ability and power. So, thirdly, trust Him. Remember that He is able. Cast your cares on Him because He cares. Third, trust Him. Remember that He is able. When those fiery darts of the wicked one come at us, what does the Bible say for us to do? In Ephesians 6, Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Part of that armor is the shield of faith. Ephesians 6, 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. But sometimes our faith is weak. We can relate to the father of the demon-possessed boy in Mark 9, where Jesus says to him, "All things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." Or maybe you're like the disciples in the boat when the storm came on so fast and Jesus was sound asleep. Matthew 8, 24 through 27. "And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went out and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?'" So, dear sisters, I want to remind us all today that we are serving the one who made the winds and the waves. He created them. They must obey him. And just as he has power over them, he has power over our circumstances. Just as he had power over death and the grave, he has power over all of the things that are happening in our lives. He is sovereign over our circumstances. We must trust him as he always does what is right. Remember his past faithfulness. Oh, we could go on forever, just going table to table at the goodness and faithfulness of God, how he has proven himself over and over and over again in your lives and ministries. Not only is his care and power perfect, so is his track record. You can trust him. If you are his child, he will faithfully guide you through these deep waters to the end. I want to leave you with one more verse, last one, Romans 15, 13. And this is my prayer for you and for me today. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Not just be barely hanging on, but you may abound in hope. May God give you that today. Whatever you or your husband is going through currently, run to that God of hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these attentive, dear, dear ladies. Thank you for the situations that you've put in our lives and ministries that may be challenging even now. I pray that this has been encouraging to them. I pray more than anything that they would run to you. And I pray that as they talk together at the table, that they would help one another and build each other up and pray for each other and love each other. But Lord, ultimately, we thank you that you love us and you care for us and you are able. In Jesus' name, amen.